This morning's reading is Ezekiel chapter 1, and it starts on page 830 in the church Bibles. If anyone needs a Bible, maybe indicate and one will come to you. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the river Kebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the river Kebar in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upwards, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord.
George, thank you so much for reading for us. Just for those of you with children, there are some sheets to follow along the sermon, if that's helpful. There is also a creche available through that brown door there. So if anyone needs to make use of that, please do. Do keep Ezekiel chapter 1 open. I think this is going to be an important passage for us, I promise. It might seem like the strangest thing to give Ezekiel, given his circumstances. Do you remember what we said of his circumstances? His world has ended. His hopes for his own future just seem to be in tatters. All of that work and study that went into preparing for a future that now just seems to have completely dissolved. It's a personal kind of disaster. And for the whole nation, really, he's looking around and thinking, my whole society, my whole world feels like it's been turned upside down. And God's blessing to Ezekiel is to give him that vision. As strange as it seems, but it will be a vision that I trust will bless us this morning. We are going to just work through some of the details of this vision, and then we'll stand back a little to think what that might mean for us. But strap in. We're going to work through and just try to, not just to make sense of these things, but to let them fill our minds and our imaginations a little as God reveals himself here. What does he say that we are going to see? It was the last words that George just read in the middle of verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The first image that he sees there in verse 4, I looked and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. Utterly bright. It is, get those sunglasses out that enable you to look at the sun. It's that kind of brightness, isn't it? Flashing lightning, surrounded by brilliant light and glowing metal. The kind of thing that you look at and then your eye just keeps showing you it as you sort of blink to look away. A great storm coming out of the north. It's a familiar image. If you were here a few weeks ago, we were thinking about how when God appeared to his people there at Mount Sinai, it was on that great cloud that came to Mount Sinai, this great storm of lightning, a way of expressing God's great power and glory. But much more detail here than just a storm and a cloud, because what comes in that fire? Have a look in verse 5. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. They are mysterious figures. Verse 5 tells us they are coming out of the fire. And down in verse 13, if you just follow down to there, the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. So these are astonishing creatures that aren't getting barbecued by this heat. They are the fire, and this fire is moving amongst them. They come out of this great fire. These are fiery creatures. There are four creatures, and they each have four faces. Have a look down to verse 10. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. So here are creatures with four different faces looking four different ways. And different faces. There is a man, there is an eagle, there is a lion, there is an ox. And these are some of the great symbols of power, aren't they? As you look at some of the currency around the world, what do people put on their coins and their banknotes? They like eagles and lions because they express power. Each of these in different ways express something of who God is. And the lion, the great king of the animals, the eagle, the king of the skies. And the ox at this time was particularly a symbol of strength, but also of fertility, of life. The eagle, swift, as well as regal. So it is a way of saying that God, as you glimpse him, as this cloud comes towards you, and then these four creatures emerge, each of them great symbols of his power and might. They are glorious and swift and strong and full of life. Who God is. And if it is true of these creatures that attend him, how much more true must it be of him? Four living creatures, they are fiery, they have four faces, they have four wings, verse 11. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. I've been trying to debate a little bit this week how helpful it would be to show you a picture of these things, at least as best as people have had a go at making a picture of these things. The problem is it conveys so little, but I think it might be helpful at this stage just to see one. There's a website called The Bible Project that does some really helpful videos, and they give us one picture of the sort of thing that might be going on here. When we try to understand what's going on with these wings, you're told they have four. And what's happening is that each of those creatures is reaching back with two wings to connect with the others. And then they have two more wings that they are using to cover themselves. And then they have these four faces and so on. It's a little glimpse of what's going. And we'll see how the picture builds on that as they form this kind of square shape, each looking out, wings interlocking. What we need to notice just now is that thought that their wings also cover their bodies. This is a way of saying that awesome and great as they are, in God's presence, they still cover themselves. They are far less glorious than God himself. And so he is more glorious even than that. They cover themselves as a hint of God's even greater difference and holiness. Then at four different directions that they are moving in. Have a look at verse 12. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. As we've just seen, this is something that faces every direction. As we're seeing these four living creatures in this formation, and we're going to hear about wheels and other things to come. This is something on the move. And what we're supposed to realize here is there's no simply a front and a back to this thing. And that's really good news. Just think of the issues that you sometimes have in a car when you need to turn around to get facing the right direction, that three-point turn or that 17-point turn to get going in the right direction. But whatever we're looking at here doesn't need that because they face every direction and can instantly move in every direction. All four directions are in place here. And so, verse 14, the creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And they are so quick, so fast, so glorious, so powerful. And then how are they moving? The wings is one answer. So I think we are supposed to think of these wings moving and causing flight. But also there are wheels, verse 15. At this point, I should explain what we've asked the children to do this morning. They've got a little sheet to follow on, and basically what I've asked them to do is to have a go at drawing a picture of all this. It is not easy, and it just got very hard. Hear about these wheels. Verse 15, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. This is where we get the phrase, wheels within wheels. No one's quite sure what this looks like. It is incredibly hard to draw, but have a go. I'd love to see what you come up with afterwards. But the whole point is that this is something that is utterly mobile. We are on the move. It is moving as fast as lightning. And this isn't just your kind of budget tire either. These are beautiful, aren't they? Sparkling like topaz. All of them beautiful. And so able to move in any direction. Verse 17, as they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. There is no pause. There is no delay. Instant and glorious movement. That's what we are looking at here. But we move on and upwards at verse 22. Spread out above the heads of those living creatures. So do you remember the picture that we just saw of their formation? So they're forming a kind of square. And what we now need to imagine is a kind of platform or ceiling above them. That's what the vault means here. Don't think of like a bank vault, like a safe. This is like a beautiful vaulted ceiling. Something incredibly beautiful, verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. So the living creatures, wheels beneath them, their wings joined together, and then this platform above them. And then we move higher up still. Our eyes are going to keep moving higher and higher. But first of all, the sound department kicks in. And when the living creatures moved, verse 21, when the creatures moved, they also moved these wheels. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. They are moving around. And then verse 24, there it is. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. So these four living creatures on the move with this roaring sound, this platform above them, and then from above the vault, verse 25, another sound. There came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. A voice comes. And so, do you see, our eyes are moved up again from the four living creatures to this vault platform, to this voice. Verse 26, above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high on the throne was a figure like that of a man. So above all of this, a throne, a beautiful lapis lazuli, this deep blue sparkling stone. And as we lift our eyes higher and higher, we come from the vault to the throne, and then on the throne, one who looks like a man, but no ordinary man. I saw that what from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. It is an astonishing vision of God here. What did Isaiah get to see a few weeks ago? He saw the throne room, he saw the angels, he heard the voices, holy, 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 and he saw just the corner of the robe of the Lord. But here Ezekiel is given this vision of God, one who is utterly glorious. God depicted here as a glorious man full of fire and light, bright as the sun, beautiful as that rainbow in the clouds. And what have we seen? We are told in verse 29, the middle of verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. We haven't actually seen the glory of the Lord, but we've seen a picture of the glory of the Lord. We are utterly straining to try and see how glorious God is. And this is the best that a human mind and the human language can express, just the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And that's something that Ezekiel has been trying to show us all the way through this vision. You've heard how he is straining at the limits of language. How has he just described that man? It was from what appeared to be his waist. He looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. All he can do is reach for the brightest and purest and most beautiful things that you can find in this world and say that is something like the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. It is an astonishing vision of God's glory. And that's why I didn't want to show you too many pictures, because they're 2D. They are not flashing with fire. They don't have that surround sound tumult of armies. We need to get our heads around the beauty of this vision. And having spent just a few minutes trying to help us hold that in our mind's eye, I wonder how that leaves you feeling. Maybe a little like people after the eclipse this week. One of the most searched for internet searches this week. My eyes hurt, what should I do? They weren't wearing the glasses or they weren't wearing them properly. And so they just came away, their eyes hurting. Maybe that's how you feel just now. Your eyes hurting, or at least your mind hurting, your brain hurting from trying to picture some of these things. Well, our minds in some ways, I think, should be a little blinded by this. Our brain should be aching a little to try to see the glory of God here. Ezekiel chapter 1 is designed to help us feel the glory of God. It reminds me of some advice that C.S. Lewis once gave about writing, what really good writing is like. He talks about how it's tempting as a writer, if you want to make the audience feel terrified, to tell them it's really terrifying. And he says, that's really just lazy. You're asking them to do your job for them. Instead, he says, instead of telling us a thing was terrible, describe it so that we will be terrified. Don't say it was delightful. Make us say delightful when we've read the description. And that's just something of what I think Ezekiel is designed here to do for us. It's not just giving us a list of descriptions of God. God is awesome and holy and powerful. It's trying to help us feel these things, to stand back and to say, that is terrifying. That is delightful. Somehow both of those things are true. That here in this vision of God, there is one who is so beautiful and so glorious and unlike anything that we know. So there is a vision of God here that is beautiful, and we ought to stand back and just adore and be amazed at what we see. But there are two particular encouragements for us as well this morning as we think about this vision. The first one is that great promise that God is over us. God is over us. In lots of ways, we've been taught, haven't we, to lift our eyes higher and higher and to know that in charge of all things and over all things is this God. And he sees all things. That's why these wheels, verse 18, are full of eyes all round. It's why those four living creatures have four different faces pointing four different ways. They have eyes in the back of their heads and in the side of their heads. They can see all things. It is a way of not just telling us that God is omniscient, that he knows all things. It's saying, let's put four faces on a creature and eyes on wheels to show you. God sees everything. And God rules everywhere. Here is Ezekiel, so far from home, in what seems to be the home territory of these other gods, the gods of Babylon. And yet what we are seeing is that God shows up here without any kind of fear, without any kind of fight over those other gods. So you know how sometimes in those kind of gangster movies where there are different groups and they've each got their own kind of territory and in their own area they are safe and they can do whatever they want, but then how dangerous it is to go to another tribe or another group's or another gang's territory. You've got to go in disguise, you've got to go in secret. That's how so many people thought about gods in the ancient world. They've each got their own little patch and they rule there. But you can't go too far without coming up against somebody else, and that patch belongs to them. But God rules everywhere. Jerusalem, Babylon, it is all the same. His throne is the highest throne, and it is mobile. He is not limited to one particular place. I think of Donald Trump. He's been in the news this week because he's left America and he's gone to visit Turkey. And in around Washington, I imagine he moves pretty easily and pretty safely, doesn't he? But then he went to Turkey, and Turkey is in missile range of Iran. And so suddenly he's a lot less safe. and his plane is in danger, and he needs to swap planes and be hidden in catering trucks because he's not utterly powerful. He's not ruling everywhere perfectly. But God does. There is nowhere he could go that there would be any threat to him. God is over us. He is ruling and reigning. There is nowhere that he cannot go. There is nothing that he does not see or rule over. And friends, that is a thought that ought to be humbling and helpful for us. Humbling because we need to recognize that there is nowhere that we can go away from his presence. That those eyes that are on those wheels, those faces that face every direction, that is a way of the Bible speaking to us to say, God sees. He sees everything. He knows our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And all of those things will be brought before him in judgment. It is a serious and a sobering thing to recognize that God has no limits to his reach or his sight or his rule. It is encouraging in other ways to think that so much goes on in this world. Outside of the eyes of the media, there are so many injustices that are perpetrated and people never hear anything about them. None of those things will escape his sight too. But friends, for those of us who know the Lord, who have been forgiven and restored and know that our sins have been paid for, then this thought is also an enormously encouraging one, isn't it? Think of Ezekiel again. There, it feels like his world has ended. It feels like there is no hope for his future. But God shows up there to say, I am in control of all of these things. I am ruling and reigning and far more glorious than you can find words to express. God is over us. And then second, God is with us. God is with us. Again, Ezekiel, this feeling of being so far from home, thinking that God has abandoned the people or just left them so far away, that God has just abandoned them. But no, God is showing up there in Babylon. He's not tied to one place. He hasn't abandoned his people. And that is a story that the rest of the book of Ezekiel is going to go on to tell. One day, perhaps we're going to preach through the book of Ezekiel. But for now, let me just give you a little glimpse of that story to come. Because here in chapter 1, Ezekiel sees this vision of God there with him. He's not been abandoned. In chapter 10, we're going to move back to the story of what happens in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still standing just now, but soon it is going to come under judgment for the people's sin. And one of the things that we're told that's going to happen there in Jerusalem is that God's glory is going to depart. On the screen, some words from Ezekiel chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. It's this tragic moment in Israel's history where because the people have sinned and sinned against the Lord, they are going to come under judgment. They are going to be sent into exile, but God is also going to depart. And this is the great vision. It's the same chariot that we've just seen here. The angels, the cherubim, these four living creatures, their wings and their wheels, and they are leaving Jerusalem. God's glory is departing. But then later on in the book of Ezekiel, God promises that there is going to be a return. God's people who've been sent into exile, God is going to wash them clean and bring them back. And then this beautiful moment in chapter 43, where we see God's glory returning. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east. That was the gate where the glory left, just back in chapter 10. And now I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I'd seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I'd seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. There's this amazing promise that what Ezekiel has seen there in Babylon, this vision of God, God is on the move. He is going to depart from Israel for a time, but then he's going to return. He's going to come back. And the rest of the Bible teaches us to see how God kept that promise as he sent Jesus into the world. How does John's gospel start? That there is this one, the Word of God, and he was with God, and he was God. And he comes into this world and dwells amongst us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. God's glory has returned as God sent Jesus into the world. And in some sense then, that glory has returned. In another, we are waiting for the full return of Jesus when we will see him in his full glory. There's a beautiful description of him in Revelation chapter 1, and it looks back to that passage in Ezekiel that we've been thinking about. As Jesus is described, here is the one who is going to come again soon. Someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Language that we've heard from Ezekiel 1. Now we are learning to see Jesus, the one who has already come to us and the one who will come again. This amazing promise that Ezekiel receives that God is not done. God has not walked away and abandoned us. And there is such encouragement for us there, that we are not alone and God has not abandoned us. It might be that you are not a Christian, and as you look around the world, it looks like a place that is kind of deserted, that is just kind of empty. There's one astonishing poem I read many years ago in a newspaper, and it was called Missing God, Missing God. And it spoke about how, as a society, we've tried to get rid of God. We've banished him. One verse goes like this: though we rebelled against him like adolescents, like teenagers, uplifted to see an oppressive father banished to the desert, we confess to missing him at times. Such a powerful way of talking about how we've behaved. We don't want God to be in charge, and so we've just tried to banish him as if he's some kind of oppressive father. But there's this lingering sense that we miss him, and we miss what he offered. One verse talks about how we miss him when we go to a civil wedding and we wait in vain to hear words like everlasting and divine. Or we miss him when the TV scientist explains the cosmos through equations, leaving our planet to revolve on its axle aimlessly, a wheel skidding in snow. Or we even feel nostalgic odd days for his second coming, like standing in the brick dome of a dovecot after the birds have flown. That picture of one of those old domed buildings that used to be a nest for doves and pigeons, filled with life. But this sort of standing in this building after all of the life has seems to have just flown away. The sense that the world maybe feels a little bit like that, just explained away by science, an aimless world spinning like a wheel skidding in snow. But that is not the world that we live in, friends. The world that we live in is a world where God rules and reigns. He has stepped into it in the person of his Son. He has not left us on our own. And for those of us who are Christians this morning, let us hear that encouragement that we are not alone. I know that there will be some things in our lives, like the life of Ezekiel, where we feel, I just wish God would fix it now. But what he has for us this morning is this vision of who he is, this glorious and beautiful vision of a God who is utterly glorious, who is ruling and reigning, who is with you, and who is coming soon. Let's hold on to that great hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this passage that doesn't just tell us of your glory, but shows it. And we pray that, please, you would help us as we go on reflecting on these things to see here the beauty of your glory and to be comforted in these ways, to know that above all of the mess and chaos of our lives and this world, you rule and reign. To know that you have not abandoned this world, that this is not an empty or cold universe, but it is a world where you have already come in the person of your Son, that we might be with you, to bear our sins, to raise us up, to bring us into your family, and to give us that hope that one day the Lord Jesus will return and we will see him and he will be glorious. Strengthen us in that hope, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to stand and sing, and rejoicing in that throne. So if you're able, as the music starts, let's stand and sing.